think I'm getting old. Praying to techno music is very interesting. Thank you, Charlie. Why don't you come on up to the front? He's laughing at my jokes. Now, my wife and I, my family, we are very excited about being here at Southside Fellowship and being a part of what God is doing here. Our relationship started with Charlie and Art several years ago as we moved to Asheville to plant that church, and it has continued. Charlie has mentored me in my preaching, so if I mess up today, it's his fault. And I want to ask your forgiveness right now. I ate a Cajun chicken biscuit from Bojangles. Yeah, that's right. These things are awesome. This is a great thing in Greenville. They have a Cajun chicken biscuit, but at the same time, I am thirsty right now. I did not think about this. So I've got a bottle of water here. I drink a lot of water. So I'll try not to be distracting with that, but it is smart water. So you can kind of gauge whether or not this stuff works as we move along. I've got four bottles of it in the back. I mean, you might want to come back for the third service. By the time I drink all this, it might be mind-blowing, or nobody will understand me. So you're welcome to join me as I... You probably don't have smart water, though. Now, today, we're going to be working. As you see, we're working through our values, magnifying God's grace, enjoying God, loving others, understanding God's Word. Depending on the Holy Spirit, today I'll be talking about living in integrity, and then Charlie will finish up with... Advancing the Kingdom. So if you would like a copy of these values, as we've said each week, they are back in the Commons, East and West. They are available for you. We'd love for you to take them as we work through these. These values are our commitment to who He is, who Christ is, what He has done, why He has done it, why He has died and rose from the dead to rescue us from our sin. And by His grace, He has given us true and full life in abundance. And so we declare our desire in Christ to live out the person of Christ and the personality of Christ through these values. And again, I am going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at living in integrity. I'm going to be working through some of the key text in Colossians. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to Colossians, I'll be kind of working through Colossians 1 and 2, and then we'll be anchoring in 3. I would love for you to walk along this text with us. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back by the exit doors. Please feel free to take one and walk along with us as we go through Colossians. Now, actually, my normal motif is to say hello and then jump into the text. Today, I'm going to spend a little bit of time sinking our teeth into the idea of identity, just to get that wrapped around our heads. What we're going to see in this text is that living in integrity, the key to living in integrity is living in our identity in Christ. The key to living in integrity is living in our identity to Christ. I want you to get your mind and your heart around that as we think about key areas of your life. In fact, I would invite you to think about some of the key areas in your life. Maybe just one area in your life. You might look at your life as a parent, as a husband or a wife. You might be thinking about the area of what you do in work, in the integrity of work. As we look at the definition or how we define living in integrity at Southside, this is what we say is, I will seek to live in integrity by striving for consistency between what I believe and how I live. So as you're thinking about that area in your life, is there consistency between what you believe in Christ and how you live? And before we continue, I want us to just pray. And as we're praying, I want you to ask God to just reveal this area, maybe an area of inconsistency. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to just work, even now, begin to work in your life to free you up to live consistently for Christ in that area. So let's go ahead and pray. God, we love You. We love that we can come here and sing and praise your name and praise God for what you have done. You have brought Christ into this world in the flesh to be with us, to live with us, to die for us. He led a consistent life so that we can live a free life. So we have been set free to live what we believe. And so, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives right now. God, that you would speak through me. The only reason I'm here is not because I've lived anything in any way, shape, or form amazing. Just like everyone in this room, I am inconsistent. It is by your grace that I'm here. So God, I ask that you would speak through me, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, and that you would challenge us. In your name I pray, amen. So the key to living in integrity is living in our identity Christ. I mean, I think everyone in this room would say that you would desire to live a consistent life, that you would want to be known as somebody who lives out consistently what you believe. In fact, we require consistency in others. We require it in companies like Target, like Chick-fil-A, I guess Bojangles. I wanted a Cajun biscuit to taste just like it did, you know, honestly, Friday. It's great when you tell, I got to go, honey. I'm going to be late to work. I can't eat granola and toast. We want it in Starbucks. You know, whether you're on the East Coast or West Coast, North or South, you want your peppermint mocha to taste the same. Your latte with drizzled caramel or what. I mean, I don't know what you drink. Past $2, I'm done. Coffee, please. Thank you. That's it. But we want it to taste the same. Waffle House. Okay. That's me, I guess. All right, let's move on. Waffle House. But we want consistency in our athletes. What do you mean? How did you drop that pass? I mean, it was right in your chest, right in your numbers. How did you drop that pass? You get paid to catch the pass, not to drop the pass, but to catch the pass. Catch the pass. I want to be I don't want to be a supermom, but we have the desire to be supermom. I want to be super dad. I mean, I cannot make crafts that belong in a museum. I come home and my kids have made like things, man. I'm like, what is that? It is like, how did you do that? I mean, you give me construction paper, glue, and glitter, and it's dangerous. I don't even know where glitter came from. It's like the teacher's revenge. Hey, we made stars. Here you go. Great. Thank you. It's all over. It's in the car. It's in the house. It's like somebody. Where did they invent this stuff? It's like somebody rolled their body in sand at the beach. They got back in the car. They drive in the car, spilling all over the car. It's all in the car. They walk in the house. They sit in the couch, and it's all over the couch. You're like, this is awesome. What would happen if it sparkled? Where did glitter come from? And I cannot glue the glitter. I can't do that stuff. My wife, Allie, you drop her off anywhere in the country, in a playground, and she is going to meet moms, and 2 hours later, they're going to have a theme party figured out. Fairy tales, pirates, people start coming to my house. What are we doing? We're having a party. I can't do that. You know, we require consistency from others. But when it comes to our lives, those standards are lowered, okay? My wife goes out for the night. This is a big deal, okay? She's got a list for me, okay? It's the same list babysitters get, okay? Here's what you do. Here's what happens. If that happens, this is what happens. I'm like, honey, the contact numbers, one of them's mine. I was like, well, what's the other contact number? Oh, it's a girl I met at the playground. Okay, here's the Benadryl, here's the time, all cups, they've marked, she's got a mark on where you fill it up, Benadryl, cough syrup, I keep going, Benadryl, cough syrup, Tylenol, doesn't a Benadryl put him to sleep? Not that I would ever do that. And then there's videos and books to read and all this stuff, and you know, and she's going out the door, no mom, don't leave, no mom, don't leave, the kids are doing the same thing, no mom, don't leave. She leaves, the door closes, silent. And they're staring at me, man. I'm like sweating. You can do this. You can do this. You go, what are we doing, Dad? You can do this, John. You can do this. Y'all want to go to McDonald's? Yeah! We want the professional athletes to shoot and make it, pass and make it, not drop the pass. But for me, I'm just hoping that I'm not the last guy that gets picked on the basketball court. I'm like, that means I don't want them to remember how I played last week. Guys, don't you remember that half-court shot I made? Jonathan, you were trying to throw it at somebody. Still, but that didn't go over so well. Won't be happening in the second service. We want consistency. We lower our standards. But here's the thing. When we meet somebody who is living out their faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. We are either drawn to them or we are intimidated by them. But either way, our emotions and our thoughts are the same. Man, I wish I had my life together like them. I wish I was together like them. I could get it together. I could make my life whole. And that is the heart of integrity, is to be made whole. And that's what we want. The problem is we're intimidated by the same people that we admire, the people that we have set those standards so high for, that we see it in their life, their consistency, we're intimidated by it. Because the only way we can get our life together like that, oftentimes, is we think we get into this trap that we are going to have to perform, or we are going to have to work in order to be like that. We're going to have to do something on our own to get our life together and to be whole. And so this begins our understanding, or a misunderstanding, of what integrity means to begin with. And it becomes something like more of a form of moralism. And what I mean by that is, you know, this idea, if I can live a moral life, I can make myself whole. If I can live by these rules, I can make myself whole. I can get it together. We embrace and create systems of rules and codes of conduct, hoping that we can put ourselves back together. But the problem is, those efforts weigh us down. And you know as well as I do, those efforts fall short of what we want to be. And we fail. And we cannot consistently live by these rules. Even the rules that we have made on our own, we have trouble with. In our own efforts to be made whole, we settle for less. We either bury ourselves in our own efforts, or we develop standards small enough to live by. We develop standards small enough that we can accomplish them. So the key, once again, getting back to the heart of integrity, the key to integrity is living in our identity in Christ and resting in what He has done and not what we can do. And you're thinking about that area in your life right now, what's consistent about that area, what's inconsistent about what you're living. And one of the questions I might ask you in lieu of that is, are you resting in Christ? Are you putting your confidence in Christ to be made whole? It's like the difference between this. It's like somebody saying, here's a shovel. Dig yourself out of this hole that you've already put yourself in. That's when we put our confidence in ourselves. I'll take the shovel and I'll somehow dig myself back out of this hole that I've placed myself in. Or putting my confidence in Christ and allowing Him to reach down and lift us up out of the mess that we've become. Are you resting in Christ? Are you placing your confidence in Christ? Paul is writing the letter here to the Colossian church, and he clearly places his confidence in Christ. He places his confidence in Christ for the life change that he has seen and heard in them, and the life change he wants to continue to see them grow in. So he places his confidence in them. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This is He, the Father, because of what Christ has done, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for forgiveness of sins. So in other words, we have been delivered from the darkness of doing. We've been delivered from the striving of us trying to make ourselves whole, and we have been moved into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light. We haven't just been rescued from God. We haven't just been broken out of prison and Him say, okay, go do your own thing. We have been rescued from the death of our sin, and He has transferred us into His kingdom. So, Paul continues to drive the point home that who we are is because of what Christ has done. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order, check this out, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. We'll get back to verse 23 in a minute. So He has presented us holy and blameless and above reproach. So if you compare verse 13 and 14 to verse 21 and 23, this is what you get. This is who we were. This is what Paul says. This is who you were. You were living in a domain of darkness, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. In other words, we were placing confidence in ourselves. And because of the confidence in ourselves, what was happening is destruction. Our efforts to make ourselves whole, we were being broken. We were making laws. Think about this. What in your life has been accomplished? What change in your life outside of Christ has been accomplished without some form of pushing or pulling? Think about it. In your life outside of Christ, even in work to some degree, in parenting to some degree, in relationships, what has happened? What change has taken place without you pushing to some degree or pulling in some way? And so we have been coercing people. We have been coercing ourselves. And as a result, we have tried to will sin out of our lives. We've tried to push it and pull it out of our lives. And it's resulted in being broken and being separated from God. And the road to perdition. I don't know if you've ever watched this movie. There's a great, great quote by John Rooney. He says this, There are only a room full of murderers in this room. Michael, open your eyes. This is the life we chose, the life we lead. And there is only one guarantee that none of us will see heaven. This room is full of murderers. That's where we were. We were in a room of murderers without Christ. We were in a room full of sinners with no hope, with no guarantee to see heaven. But as Paul says, as the transition takes place, this is who we are in Christ. If you look at those passages, it says we were redeemed. We were forgiven, made holy, made whole, made blameless and above reproach. We were, through Christ, through His body and flesh, we were made right with God. That separation, that brokenness comes together through Christ. And we have not put our confidence, who we are now is not putting our confidence in ourselves, but it says we have been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Christ is our King now. So this is who we are. I think Tim Keller said it. Judgment has been brought down. The judgment has been sentenced, and we have been found not guilty. And what that means is Christ, who we are now in Christ, Christ now defines our life, not sin. This is a huge gap between who we were and who we are now. We were in a room full of murderers, and sometimes we still act like we're in prison. We still act like we're in prison and we're trying to get out. And what Paul is saying, and because of what Christ has done, the declaration is you are already free. You are free to live in the confidence of Christ. You are free to live a consistent life with who you are and what you believe because of what Christ has done. So the only way to close that gap, to bring our lives together, to make us whole, the key to all of that is Christ, who He is and what He has done, and our belief in Him and our trust in Him and our resting in Him. We go on to chapter 2, verse 6. With this whole concept of who Christ is and what He has done. And I know I'm kind of, there's so much here. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ. Now that is loaded with a lot. We'd have to back up and explain a lot. But here's the bottom line. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Paul is saying, you have received the gospel. Unadulterated, with no additions. You have received the gospel and you don't have to add anything to it. You have received the gospel and your efforts don't mean anything. You have received the gospel. Live in it. Live out the confidence that you have in Christ. That's chapter 2, verse 6. So walk in Him. When we're talking about living in integrity, and living out what we believe in the consistency there, Paul is saying, walk in the gospel. Trust the gospel. We go on. Here's the idea. In the church at Colossae, what they are battling is they are battling a group of false teachers. And what these false teachers are saying is, we believe in Christ. You should believe in Christ. We believe in Christ. But we're going to add some things. It's Christ plus this. It's Christ plus that. It's Christ plus living this way, plus these rules, plus doing this. If you look in chapter 2, verse 23, this is how Paul responds to that. Chapter 2, verse 23. Okay. It says this, these. He's talking about the additions to the gospel when he says these additions, these add-ons to Christ. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But this is key. But they are of no value. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So what he's saying is these additions to Christ mean nothing. There's nothing that will change your life. There's no addition to Christ. Christ is all we need. When we rest in Him, when we rest in who we are in Him, that's all we need. That's everything we need. And he says it's nothing. It will not have any value in stopping these indulgences. Now, I'm sorry, I got to back up. We're going all over Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Now keep this in mind. Paul has already said, we've been made because of who Christ is, what He has done through His body and flesh. We have been presented holy, blameless, and above reproach. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now look at that. This is an awesome definition. This is just adding to the support of the idea of integrity. Look at that. Stable. Continue in faith. Stable and steadfast. Not shifting from your hope in the gospel. That's integrity. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from your hope in the gospel. That Christ alone is who you are, why you are doing what you're doing. He's everything. So put your hope in the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is at the heart of our integrity. Christ is what is what Christ has done has made us who we are. Christ is everything you need to be everything you really are. Christ is everything you need to be everything you are. So now here we are in chapter 3, and we're not going to have to move anymore. So verse 1 through 4. I may have to slow down. There are two other services. Excuse me. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I know that's a little wordy, but let's break it down. Verse 1, Paul is continually to hammer home our identification in Christ. He says, if you have been raised. In other words, he is identifying us in Christ's death and in Christ's resurrection and into this new life. If you have been raised, seek with Christ, another one, he is bringing us into this with Christ. Our identity is with Christ. He says, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we have an identity with Christ. We were raised with Christ, and we also have a destination with Christ. He says, seek the things where Christ is seated. In other words, keep your mind on Christ. Reorient your life. Focus on Christ. Live in what you already have. Pursue Christ. Now, you look at this text, you're like, okay, now I'm with God, but God is seated in heaven. I'm with God, but verse 4 says, I will see him when he appears in glory. I mean, so we are with him, and then we are with him more. What does that look like? And if I'm with him, how can I be more with him today? But we have all been sitting at a restaurant with our wives, with our friends, and they are talking, and you're like, woo, you are somewhere else. You are gone. You have all been in a room with your spouse. Men, you're playing video games. You should have stopped playing when you're in seventh grade. Your wife is there with you, but you aren't with your wife. With means you are engaged completely and fully. And that is the idea here, to be with Christ, fully engaged. Amazed at the idea that he would want to be with you. Being with Christ, being focused, reorienting all that distraction, all those additions and efforts that we try and place on our lives to be someone else. Here we are. We already have Christ. We get to live like and understand this is who we already have. We already have all we need. I know we all have the same story. Keys. I got my keys somewhere in the house. I am late for some event, maybe work, I don't know. And I'm looking for my keys, and I'm convinced they're somewhere. Jackson, my 4-year-old, did you take Daddy's keys? No, are you sure? You won't be in trouble if you're lying this time. Allie, didn't you drive the car last? Can you check your purse for the keys? I'm going to be late. 15 minutes later, I am late. Oh, they are hooked to the loop on my jeans. They were already here. I've been looking for something I already had. That's being with Christ. That's realizing I don't need to go anywhere else. I don't need to orient my life towards anything else or focus on anything else. Christ is with me. He is all I need. You know, the question isn't, is your destination Christ? Paul says, your destiny. It's not a question. He says your destination is Christ. As followers, your destination has been set. The question is, are you moving forward in your life towards Christ and towards that destination? Man, if I want to go somewhere, if I want to go to Florida, I don't tap in on my map app or Garmin or TomTom. I don't type in Chicago. I type in where I am going. If Christ is my destination, I'm typing in Seaside, Florida. That's my destination. And I'm going to follow the directions as closely as I can. I'm going to take a right, take a left, take an exit, take a whatever. This electronic woman continues to speak to me for 9 hours. And then I miss a turn. Oh boy. She's like loaded up. She has been waiting. Please take a right at the next available turn. What's the next available turn? I am lost. Therefore, I don't know that turn. Please take a U-turn whenever it's legally possible. Are you serious? Please take a turn in 0.4 miles. 0.4. I don't know point. I don't run. I don't know what 0.4 miles means. So you know what happens? I'm like, turn it off. Turn it off, Ellie. Are you sure? Because now turn it off. I'm going old school. I have a compass suction cup to my windshield. I totally do. I'm not joking. I have it. I'm going old school. Set a course for Alderaan. I mean, we are headed into no man's land. Thank you, Star Wars fans. We are going, baby. This is a sanctifying moment for our marriage. Oh, boy, it is. Oh, yeah. It's going to take 3 hours to get this thing back on track, okay? But I am gone, and that is what living a life of integrity looks like. We know our destination. We know where we're supposed to be. But we are going to go at it on our own at some point, and we are going to make the wrong turn. We're going to make the wrong decision. We're going to get off way off course. That just happens every time. But because of God's grace, my heart's desire is to get back on course and move towards the destination. Because I have a heart, because of Christ, I have a desire to move towards Him in my life. And I've made plenty of mistakes. As a parent, as a husband, as a father, I've made those wrong turns. I've heard the electronic voice, wake me up. I don't take an exit, the wrong exit, and just keep going. I guess this is where I should go. I guess this is where life's taking me. Let me tell you right now, if you have made wrong turns, and if you have taken an exit ramp that is not moving in the right direction and moving back towards Christ, you need to have a serious wake-up call. If you have taken the wrong exit in your marriage, if you have taken a wrong exit in your thinking and what you are doing online, if you have taken the wrong exit in how you are working and the ethics of your life, you have made a serious wrong turn, and if you keep going, the red light is just flashing right now, and you are here today, God is saying to you, get back on track. You have an opportunity because of who I am and what I have done in your life to bring you back on the right road to where you need to go. Christ is our destination. Okay. So the key to living and integrity is living in Christ. He is why we are who we are. He is why we are where we are. And He is why we are going where we are going. There's a great song. I think we sung it here before. It's a praise song. In Christ Alone. And I love this phrase. Jesus commands my destiny. Jesus commands my destiny. Here's one of the choruses. No, or whatever. I'll ask Matt next time. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from a life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. Man, I want to declare that every day. That is a freeing statement for my life and yours. Jesus commands my destiny. Look at verse 2. continues, he's continuing this thought in verse 2. We've got this destination, and he just sinks it deeper in verse 2. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. Now, it says, set your minds. Yours may say, think on these things. Set your mind on these things. This refers not to just a simple mental or intellectual pursuit, but more of a fundamental orientation of our will. It is, in other words, it is the one thing. Verse 2 says, set your minds on the one thing that is going to set the course of your life. What is the one thing? Paul is saying the one thing is Christ. We get into rhythms in our life where it looks like we're moving, and in some ways we really are. We're moving in the right direction towards the destination where we're supposed to go. We are coming to church. You are serving in some area of the church. You are joining a small group. You are giving here at this church. But the question is, man, that's awesome. You're headed in the right direction. But what is the heart of why you are doing it? And the telltale is this. When you praise God, when we are singing here in worship, is it truly praise? Is there gratitude in your heart? Is there joy in your heart? Is there joy when you serve and put glitter on construction paper? Is there joy and passion to care for those people in your small group? Is there a definite passion and a desire to have more and more of Christ? Verse 2 is saying, hey man, what is the one thing? What have you set your life in? In Exodus 33:18, Moses says this, the one thing I want is to see your glory. The one thing I want is to see you, to be caught up in the fullness of God. Psalm 24 says, the one thing I seek after is to dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek your face, Lord. That is the one thing. Living in integrity is living in our identity in Christ, our destination in Christ, and our desire, our one thing for Christ. And if you begin, and if I begin, and as we live this type of integrity out, as we live out what we believe, what we're going to see is we are going to not have room for ourselves. We will not have room for the old self and the old ways we want to live. Self is going to get smaller. We are going to decrease, and Christ is going to increase in our life. And that leads us to verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. This is not a new concept. This is not a new way Paul is writing. He's written this before in similar letters, and he's writing it now. Back to chapter 2, he says this, you having been buried with him, this is having been buried with him in baptism. This is another verse on identifying with Christ. This is a spiritual baptism. Buried with him, you have also been raised with him into a new life through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You have died. You have died. It says your life is hidden in Christ. I think of Jacob back in Genesis. Before he was even born, God had blessed Jacob. God had already promised that he would be the one who would move the redemptive story of God forward. First, it was Abraham, and then it was Isaac. And even though Esau was born first, Jacob, the younger, was going to take the lead. In fact, in verse chapter 25, verse 23, it says the older, talking about Esau, will serve the younger, and that's Jacob. So in summary, God gives him the blessing, but by his own strength, Jacob is trying to do everything he can to make a name for himself. So even though he has already been given what he is after, it's already there,
He keeps working harder and harder to live for it and to work for it. Sorry. He lies. He runs. He compromises. He deceives. He works and he works. He is a perfect example of what it looks like somebody trying to be somebody and how enslaving it is. He is chasing after something that is already his. Always wrestling. He is constantly pushing and pulling to coerce others in his life. But the moment his life changes, I mean, the moment everything changes in his life is when he wrestles God. He wrestles with God all night in the darkness. Jacob has essentially been wrestling with God his whole life up until this point, and now he is literally wrestling with God. And Jacob is throwing every punch. He's given all his best moves. He is pouring all of him, all his strength and might into this fight. And all God has to do is touch his hip, and it's completely dislocated, completely wrenched. And there he is, fallen, defeated. And it's only at that point where Jacob, virtually powerless, grabs a hold of God. And in this moment, his life changes. He realizes he was nobody and God was everything. He realizes that he has become who God had already made him to be. He had been running, not knowing where to go. He is all over the place. He's been here, he's been there, he's been running. And now he realizes, finally, that God has been his destination. He has pursued things, he has gained possessions, but when he holds on to God, when he does not let go of God, he realizes what he truly wanted. He realizes the one thing in his life is God and God alone. And that's all he wants. And God changes his life. He blesses him and gives him a new name. And it says in Genesis 32:31, the sun rose upon him, Jacob. The sun rose upon Jacob, and he limped because of his hip. The sun rose on a broken but completely new man. Squinting into the sun, walking out of the dark night to live a new life. He held on to God. But more important than that, God held on to him. Jesus stepped into the dark night to wrestle Satan, to take the death blows of our sin. Trying to be somebody broke us. No longer to be whole. We were broken. Us trying to be somebody killed Christ. He emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He became a nobody so that we could be somebody in Christ. He gave all he had. His destination was the cross so that we could live and live a life of integrity. Jesus overcame sin and death. The sun rose on Jesus and he walked out of the darkness of death to give us life in full, to bring us out of our broken life, to make us whole, to bring us together. Do you believe this? Do you believe this today? Do you believe that Christ and Christ alone is all you need, and are you resting in him? Have you received Christ? As chapter 2, verse 6 says, without any add-ons. He says, have you received, as you have received Christ, then walk in him. Walk in this confidence. Live out what you believe. Now, I know I'm going to finish with this. I know that Charlie has been encouraged by the Valley of Vision. I think there are copies of this out in the front. And this has been for a decade a book of my life that has been very encouraging. And this is Actually, what I want to do is, as a prayer as we end. So would you just bow with me? God, as we seek to live out a life of integrity, to live out what we believe, revive deep spirituality in our heart. Let me live near the great shepherd. Hear his voice, know its tones, and follow its calls. God, may we live out what we believe. In your name I pray.